By now, you have probably heard of the Islamist terrorist group that is systematically wiping out Christians in Iraq, and it has everything to do with this text. Everything to do with this text. If you've been on Facebook, and I don't know if it's been on the news, because I seldom watch national news, so I don't know. But if you've been on Facebook, you've heard of the group ISIS, which stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. They are killing untold numbers of Christians throughout Iraq. World Magazine reports this. A prominent Christian leader of the Chaldean community unveiled the systematic beheading of children and other horrendous crimes committed by the ISIS. He said that the Sunni extremists are committing genocide against Christians in Iraq with the aim to instill Sharia law as the law of the land. Another article an Anglican minister wrote, I read it the other day, his name is Canon White, who has served in Iraq. And he wrote in this article, "I am almost in tears because I just had somebody in my room whose little child was cut in half. I baptized this child in my church in Baghdad. This little boy, they named him after me. He was called Andrew. The evil that is being perpetrated is horrific, and Satan is behind all of it. Satan is the father of lies. He is a destroyer. And let's hear, I'd say this to the children right now. Children, if he could, Satan would kill all of you. He would kill every single one of us in this room if he had the opportunity. Just wipe us out. He hates you. From the beginning, Satan's ploy was to destroy God's people. And in the garden, he appeared as a crafty serpent, and he deceived Eve with the purpose of destroying her. As we noted a couple weeks ago, the serpent is the deceiver. Revelation 12:9 says, "Of the serpent, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." Brothers and sisters, each week when I get up to preach, the reason for preaching the gospel is so that you won't be deceived. Satan wants to deceive you. He wants your heart to be hardened to the gospel. That's his goal. So when you pray this morning, it's not by accident, but I prayed this morning for the guys in regards to lust and anger, because those things Satan will use to make your hearts hard. That's what he wants. And he wants the young people and the children in this room, he wants them to go after other things. To love the things of this world and not to love Christ. That's what he wants. He wants moms to get frustrated and angry and upset with their children. He wants you to get your eyes off your children and off of God, so that you can be centered on yourself, so you can serve yourself, so that your children won't know about Christ. That's what he wants. He wants the children to be filled with all kinds of good stuff, so that their eyes and their minds and their hearts can go after other things. Because why? He wants to destroy them. That's the goal. And if he can't destroy their souls, he will try with all that he can to destroy their bodies. He hates you. There's a reason why Peter said that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Children, do you want? You want to go to the zoo? And when we go into the zoo and we see the lion, would you want daddy to put you in the cage and say, "Go pet the little kitty"? Okay, maybe Gideon would. All right. But nobody else. Nobody else. We don't do that. Why? Because we know what a lion does. What does a lion do? He kills. He devours. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do with you. He's this ancient deceiver. And from the moment that Satan tempted Eve until now, hear me, there has been conflict between God's people and those who knowingly And I say that because it's true. Knowingly or unwittingly serve the prince of this world. There's both. There are those who know they want no part of God. No part of God. And they knowingly serve the prince of the power of the air. They might not say it, but they are, and they know. And then there's those all around us who are blinded spiritually to the reality of the glories of Jesus Christ. And right now, say this, right now, in this room, this size, whether it's children or adults, Satan would do anything and everything he can to keep you from understanding who he is, and furthermore, to do whatever he can from keeping you to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to see it. He wants you to be dead spiritually. Because if you're dead spiritually, he's got you. Because he can take you straight to hell. And that's what he wants. It's what he wants. But God, in his grace, did not leave us without any hope. And he didn't leave Adam and Eve without any hope. God was going to crush Satan. God was going to provide a redeemer who would absorb the wrath that Satan deserves and we deserve. And that person would be Jesus Christ. All those who by faith in Christ Jesus look to him for salvation will be rescued and delivered from God's wrath. Colossians 2 is a huge verse in this context of Genesis. Colossians 2 verses 14 and 15 reminds us that Jesus Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. How did he do it, brothers and sisters? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's what Christ did. He nailed our debts to the cross, and he disarmed. Here it is. You want to know why Satan is impotent this morning? Or can be impotent this morning? He, Jesus Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through the cross. That's what he did. Brothers and sisters, God has not left us without hope in the midst of a wicked and evil world. Satan is still allowed to have his influence in this world. We look around us and it appears he's winning. All around us, there's people just they don't even care anymore. We live in a nation that is quickly moving away from the truth of the gospel, quickly. And it appears that Satan is winning, but can I say this? He's not. He is not. God is ultimate in this world. God is ultimate. His work and his will are being accomplished. We may not understand why things happen the way they do. We may not see the victories, but God is sovereign and he is having his way, not Satan. I believe that with all my heart. God is having his way and Satan is not. He's not. Even when you see your child walk away from the faith, even when you see your spouse turn, God is still sovereign. God is not losing. God is accomplishing his purposes. Tim Kesey wrote an open letter to the ISIS leader, or the caliph. He wrote on Desiring God. I read it a couple weeks ago. Loved it. Oh, I wish I could read the whole letter to you, but I only have this section. I want to read this, what he says to the ISIS leader who think they're going to win, who think that Allah is on their side. He writes, "I think it's best for you to know that you will not succeed. You and your caliphate are destined for failure. Of course, all empires, caliphates, and reigns of terror eventually come to an end. But something else is happening. Another kind of failure in your command over the Islamic world. It is this, that Jesus Christ is building His church. And Jesus said that even the gates of hell, which sound a lot like Mosul right now, the gates of hell cannot stop its advance. So you may behead my child, you may kill my wife, but God will reign supreme. And you will bow the knee. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's going to happen. And all around us, people are just, and in America, American Christians walking around as if, oh, it's just another day in the park. And Satan wants to just slaughter them. He hates you. He hates you. And if he could have his way with America, he'd slaughter every single Christian in this land. And don't think for a moment that Satan, by God allowing it, because God's sovereign, Satan is not right now planning and determining how he can use government or whatever means he has to destroy Christians. Because he hates you. He hates you. I will say that again and again this sermon. Satan hates you. He wants you dead. Nothing though can thwart or stop God's purposes. Nothing. God's plan of redemption will come to pass even in the midst of the most horrific evil which he allows. Satan cannot impede God's plan. As a matter of fact, Satan is only his lackey. He's only an instrument in God's hand. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, this all comes about. This all comes about through the curse. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, God pronounces this curse on the serpent. In verse 14, it appears that the curse is primarily physical. Look at you, if you would, at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Here is my question. Why curse an animal? Did the animal deceive Eve? Let me put it in this context. If a donkey had walked up to Eve and done the same thing, would we have said the donkey's at fault? Yes or no? No! Animals don't care. Why then, hear me, is God cursing the animal? And by the way, you can't say that the curse in verse 14 is Satan. Because as I told my children last night, do you see Satan's snaking around on his belly? You got to be kidding me, right? Satan is not a human being. He's a spirit, but he's an angel. He can come in whatever appearance he chooses. And he chose, at this point, to come as a snake. God curses the snake, and the question I have is, what is the point of cursing the snake when it has been used as an instrument by Satan? There's two answers to that, I think. One was given by Chrysostom. And he said it would be equivalent to a father breaking the sword or breaking the instrument which was used to kill his son because of his anger. But I think there's a better explanation here. God often uses symbols around us for the purpose of reminding us of himself, doesn't he? Let's take, for instance, the rainbow. When you look at a rainbow, what do you as a Christian often, what are you reminded of? You're reminded of the eternal, the covenant, the covenant that's here on earth. Of what? Of God never again flooding the earth, right? That's a picture. I think when we read this curse, that when God did this, the snake crawls upon the ground as a reminder of the curse. Now, you would say, I look at a snake and I hate them because they're slimy and slithery and they could be poisonous. As a kid, I thought snakes were the coolest thing. They were. I still think they're cool. My brother Carl, he sees a snake in a camp and he says, I'm not going camping again. Not at that place. Me, I look at that and say, let's go back and see what else we can find. There might be more. What's the point here? We have no idea what the snake looked like before the curse. Some of us have had this idea, oh, maybe he had legs. We don't know. Don't try to find out. We don't know what the snake looked like before it was cursed. But now it is relegated to its belly. When God says, and dust you shall eat, it carries the meaning for the animal of total defeat and degradation. It is humiliation, and it fell upon the serpent, and the serpent serves as an object lesson of God's wrath and his victory over his enemies. Now, where else do we find serpent? In a highlighted way, we find it in the wilderness. Remember? The serpents were what? Slithering around, they were biting people, deadly serpents. And what happened? God said, I want you to make a bronze serpent. And everyone who would look upon that will be healed. What's that picture of? That is a picture of Christ, but it's ultimately this, a picture of victory over death. The serpent, brothers and sisters, when you see one, is a reminder of God's victory over Satan. I believe that. Otherwise, hear me, there is no reason to curse the snake. The snake did not tempt Adam and Eve. Satan did. We also are told here that there will be a constant struggle between Satan's offspring and a woman's offspring. Look, if you would, at verse 15a. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. No longer is the curse directed now at the physical snake. Now it appears that God is addressing Satan himself. As one author put it, it is unlikely that at such a pivotal point in the narrative, the author would intend no more than a mere reference to snakes and their offspring and the fear of them among humankind. This is not about people being afraid of snakes. This is about this enmity, this hostility. Enmity referred to here could be interpreted as hostility towards snakes, between humans and snakes. But there's much more here than a fear of dread. Fear and dread of snakes. First, here's why. I'll give you three reasons. Number one, first, we must understand that the snake was just a physical instrument Satan chose to use. The snake, again, was not the one who deceived Eve. Satan did. So when God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he is speaking to Satan. Number two, enmity is hostility, conflict, or war. And can I say this? The reality is that you and I today are not at war with snakes. We're not. That's not our war. As far as I know, unless you have a nest of snakes in your house. But that's not our war. That's not our conflict. We are at war with Satan. Yes? That's our war. What does it say? What does Paul say? Put on the whole armor, full armor of God. Because we're at battle against the prince of the power of the air. That's our war. And the woman and her seed are the source of Satan's coming destruction. Her offspring, the woman's offspring, will be in a life and death struggle with Satan, and ultimately, woman will produce an offspring that will crush Satan. Which means what? Satan is doing everything at this point that he can to destroy mankind because he knows that through the woman, only he can be defeated. Right now, Satan's design for unbelievers is this. It's keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because we are told in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. That's what he wants. Some of you are just like this. Children, you're one of those. Some of you children are just, you're in that category. Satan has not allowed you yet to see, and God has not opened your eyes. Blinded. That is the reality of this war that's going on against man. Satan's war is to blind men to the gospel, and those who are followers of Christ are engaged in proclaiming the truth of the gospel so that sinners might be set free from the bondage of Satan. Why do we talk about the gospel? Why do we have Pastor Joseph doing what he's doing in India? Because we want people to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. We want to see Satan crumble. That's what we want to see. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He wants to destroy you. Paul knew the reality of the spiritual war that he saw all around him, and that war continues today. I just get the impression that some of you don't realize how significant that war is. Brothers and sisters, some of you just don't have any significance. I'll tell you why. Say this. If you understood the war that was going on, you would be praying fervently for your brothers and sisters. You'd be praying fervently for this church. You'd be praying fervently for your co-workers at work. You would be praying fervently for your neighbors. You would be praying fervently for individuals that you know don't know the gospel. You'd be praying fervently for your pastor, because I'm going to tell you something. Satan will go after the head of the church before he'll go after anything. Why? So he can undermine the church in its leadership. And if you for a moment, brother or sister, understood the battle which you are in, you would be praying with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you're not. You're not. It's just come as it may. I pray that some of you are, but there's some of you that are not. You don't understand the battle that you go into every day when you go into work. Satan wants to destroy you. Why? Because he hates you. And the only protection that you have is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's all you have. The war that we're waging is not against flesh and blood. The war that we're waging is a spiritual battle that wants to consume you. Which means that the real battle, hear me, is not against Islamic terrorists. That's not the real battle. That's not the real battle. It is the battle against the demonic and satanic realm that's behind the terrorism. That's the real battle. Which means if you have the gospel and you understand the realm that which you're fighting in, when people speak all kinds of evil against you, when you're treated wrongly, you don't see the person, you see what's behind it. Which means what? You don't return evil for evil. Instead, you pray that they would see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, the serpent seed or offspring is a reference to those who belong to Satan. Remember it says in the text, look at the text again, I will put enmity, hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring, which means what? Satan's offspring. Not snakes. It's not snakes. It's not. It's the offspring of Satan. Between your offspring and her offspring. By the way, I want you to understand something. The her refers to Eve. But in the context of redemptive history, what it's referring to is the Redeemer that is coming from, that will come from Eve. Remember, this is a story of redemption. And so what's being spoken of here is this this idea of this demonic realm, Satan's realm, and his people against that which is ultimately going to be God's people. God is going to have a people that he's going to call to himself, and those people are in essence going to be what? Be in battle against the demonic realm. As Jesus said to the religious leaders of the day, if you don't think that there are satanic offspring, you're missing something. You are totally missing something. Because here, I'm going to just say it, and children need to understand this. My son, I think, mentioned this last night. If you're either a Christian or else you belong to Satan. There's no in between. You either belong to Christ or you belong to Satan. There's no other choice there. And in this context, Jesus said to the religious leaders of the day, you are of your father, the devil. Why? And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. Which means what? You are a murderer, and you don't stand for truth either. You belong to Satan. That's what it comes down to. Some people just say, this is harsh. How could you say that? No, this is the reality. You are either going to be of God's kingdom or you're going to be of Satan's. Those are the two options. Because of their spiritual blindness, the religious leaders, many, and all those around us, many have no idea they are sons and daughters of Satan. Do you realize that the Islamists and jihadists and the militant Hindus and other false religious systems, do you realize that those people believe that they are right? They are right, and furthermore, not only are they right, they believe that you're wrong. Why? Because they are spiritually blind. They're blind to the truth. And there's only one person that can open their eyes. Jesus Christ. There's only one. And because they are spiritually blind, they are opposed to God and desperately need his saving grace, which brings us to the promise of hope for all mankind, which is found in verse 15. In the next two lines of verse 15, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. But before we get there, here's the question I want to ask. If Satan, if we are in this battle against Satan, if the curse calls for hostility and war between Satan and God's people, then how should we think about evil? I'm going to give you five things quickly how we should think about evil. And you, I don't know if you saw the article I put the other day on the church Facebook page, what we need to talk to our children about. You should read it. And the reason it was posted is because this article addresses what Satan's going to try to do to attack your children in regards to the gospel. So once you hear this, and I'll say this to the young people, some of the younger children will never get this because they're not there yet. But they won't get this now because of their age. But some of you young people need to understand this. The biggest challenge in our society today is the problem of evil. It's the problem of evil. That's a huge challenge. If God is good, why is there so much evil in this world? Okay? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you five ways to think about evil. If we know in the curse, this is part of the curse. So you better get the curse right. You better understand that because of the fall, God has already established this hostility. Here's how we need to think about it. Number one, while we live in this world, expect there to be evil. Period. Here's why. 1 Peter 4:12. Do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Brothers and sisters, hear me. There's going to come a day, possibly, when you find out how evil really is, and it's going to hit you in the home. We live in a society that is full of perverseness. sexual garbage. What happens when your daughter is violated? It is evil. How do you respond? What happens when your son is violated? Because why? We are a society that's moving toward what? Homosexual permissiveness. I'm not going to be afraid to say any of this. You need to talk to your children and understand this. We live in a culture that is sexually perverted. Evil is creeping at the door. And it's everywhere. Expect it. Why? Because as long as we live in this world, there's going to be a conflict between God's people and the evil that Satan wants to pour out upon us. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Do not be surprised. As long as Satan is permitted to rule in this world, evil will exist, and hear me, it will come in all forms. Do you really believe that abortion is not evil? Everyone in this room would say it's absolutely wicked. And what? What are we doing about it? Do we cry out to God for those for the innocent children who are being slaughtered in the womb? What if you find out your daughter has had an abortion? The reality is, don't be surprised. Why? Because Satan wants to destroy. He hates you. He hates you. He hates you. Number two, endure evil. When evil comes, you'll be hated, but endure evil. Jesus said in Mark 13:13, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end, what? Will be saved." Endure evil. There's this thread, this underlying current in the church. It says, I'm going to pick up arms. I'm going to kill evil. Can't do that. The Iraqi Christians, I'm telling you something, the Iraqi Christians are calling on the U.S. government to intervene. You know why? Because they can't pick up arms. There's plenty of people all around the world, persecuted Christians, they're not picking up their arms. You know what they're doing? They are going to their knees. Why? Because they know it's endurance to the end. And it may mean their life. God has called us to endure evil. Christian parents in Iraq who are being brutally murdered or dying 1,000 deaths as their hearts are breaking, yet God calls them to endure. He calls us to endure. Endure the evil. For the one who endures to the end will be saved. Number three, hate evil. Hate evil. Don't hate. Don't. Be careful with this. Brothers, hate it. Be careful with this. Hating the evil. But crying out for those who are blinded spiritually. See what's behind the evil. Paul says, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Romans 12:9. So what do I say to you in regards to that? Number one, first, hate the sin in your own heart first. Hate the sin in your own heart first. Why? That's where the evil comes from. The source of evil is sin in the heart. Hate it in your own heart. Second, hate the evil that is destroying lives around us. I go back again. We should hate the evil of abortion. We should hate the evil of false religions that leads people to eternal death. All of those originate from Satan. And we should hate it. Number four, pray. Pray for deliverance from evil. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray this way, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Think about it. God allows evil and He can deliver us from evil. Pray that God would deliver our brothers and sisters from the evil one, and pray that God would deliver you from evil every single day. The evil one wants to devour you. Number five, do all you can to resist evil. Do all that you can to resist evil. We read in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can resist evil by praying for deliverance, from fleeing from temptation and speaking the truth. God has not called us to stand idly by when evil is evident. We should do everything in our power to resist evil. Everything in our power to resist evil. Satan is real, and he's waging a war against mankind, and he's waging a war against God's people. But we find in Genesis 3:15 this great promise, there will come a day when Satan will be crushed forever. The promise of a Redeemer is given in verse 15, the last two verses, or lines, excuse me. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Notice the text. He is singular. He is singular, so the bruising is going to come through an individual. And the you refers to the serpent or Satan and not to his offspring. You shall bruise his heel. So now we've gone from offspring to an individual. What we have is a reference to a human being who's going to be the offspring of the woman who will crush Satan's head. Satan, on the other hand, will bruise or wound his heel. What can we know about this individual who will crush Satan's head? We know from the rest of Scripture that this promised individual was Jesus Christ. But what does Genesis 3:15 tell us? Notice, first of all, the Redeemer will come from the woman. The promise here in verse 15a, and he shall bruise your head. It is the woman who produces this offspring. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. How's that going to happen? Well, here it is. The woman is going to produce an offspring. And by the way, offspring can be plural or singular. If I were to put my children up here, I could bring one up and say, this is my offspring. I could at the same time put all my children up here and say, this is my offspring. The offspring here is singular in this context if we're talking about him who is to crush Satan's head. And we read that already of how Christ does that. We read in Colossians 2:15, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. How did he do this? Through the cross. I find it interesting that when Eve conceived and bore Cain, she said these words in verse 4:1, chapter 4:1. She says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, why would she say that? Here's why. Some have said that this statement is Eve's hope that Cain would be the promised one who would crush Satan's head. And then she comes to find out that it's not. But Adam and Eve understood this. They understood that there was going to come an individual that would ultimately put Satan down. And there's an anticipation throughout all the Old Testament that God would send his Redeemer to deliver his people. And God finally does. Jesus is that Redeemer born of a virgin, the offspring of the woman. And you know what I find it interesting? There's nothing, we haven't got there, we're not going to get there this morning. But we're going to talk later about the curse of the judgment on the woman and the man. But I find irony here that the judgment of the woman will be pain and childbearing, which is the thing that is necessary in order to provide the offspring by which the snake will be defeated. You see the irony in that? The very curse or the very judgment the woman has that she will bear children in pain is the very requirement that God has for the seed to come and to crush Satan's head. And God allows that. Secondly, We see in verse 15b that the Redeemer will destroy Satan. God says to the serpent, he shall bruise your head, this idea of crushing, meaning that Satan will be ultimately destroyed by the seed of the woman. Jesus will deliver that crushing blow. Paul says to the believers in Rome, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16:20. How does Jesus bruise Satan's head? He does so by conquering death and sin through his atoning death on the cross. We have no reason to fear Satan. If we are in Christ, if you are in Christ, there, what does Jesus say? Don't fear the one who can what? Kill the body. Fear who? Fear the one who what? Can kill both body and soul. We have no reason to fear if we're in Christ. Satan is defeated. But you know what? Christ will ultimately defeat Satan forever. I'm looking forward to the day when there is no more battle against Satan. It says in Revelation 20:10, we read these words, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented night and day forever and ever. Satan will finally be destroyed. Gone. Finally, the Redeemer will be wounded. The Redeemer will be wounded, but he will be victorious. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will be wounded, but not fatally. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Do you realize that he was wounded and Satan was part of that wounding of the Messiah, but the Messiah was not wounded fatally? His being wounded was actually a means of our deliverance. It's glorious. So man's hope is found in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who has satisfied God's wrath on our behalf. That's why we read this morning from Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That's the gospel. That's the hope that we have. So evil is present. Evil is real. It's all around us. But God has provided hope for us. And that hope is founded in Jesus Christ, who will one day destroy Satan and restore all things. And when he returns, brothers and sisters, you will not be sitting here looking at me like some of you are now, somewhat tired and worn out. You will not look on Christ as you look on me. Praise God for that. You will be looking on him with affection and adoration and praise and infinite joy. Amen. You will not be tired. He will not be boring. I promise you, when you see Christ, he will not be boring. You will rejoice. So when we see evil in this fallen world, remember these three things. Never despair. God is in control. Close with this. Never despair. God is in control. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Number two, God allows evil for a time, but will ultimately bring justice to all. He will. Don't believe for a minute that because of evil that life is meaningless. I say this again to the young people. Don't buy into this idea that you're going to be fed in high school This idea you're going to be fed when you get to college. I hope some of you go to college. Many of you go to college. Don't believe the lie that life is meaningless because of evil. It's not. God has His purposes in it. God will accomplish His purpose through it. Don't believe it. God is sovereign over life and death. God is sovereign over good and evil. We may not understand why. God sees what you and I cannot see. Hold fast to that. Finally, number three, never doubt that God is for you and will always be for you if you are in Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but help remember Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am sure that neither life, death first, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Nor the powers, the satanic, demonic powers. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That's so true. Evil is coming. Evil is here. Satan hates you. He will destroy you if he can. And God may, he just may, allow evil to destroy this physical body. Just like it's happened in Orissa, just like it's happened in Iraq, just like it's happened in Pakistan, just like it's happened in Saudi Arabia, just like it's happened in China and other parts of the world, God may allow in the United States that same evil to destroy us, but nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. If He destroys our body, so be it. So be it. Destroy this body because I have an inheritance that is forever. Christ Jesus, my Lord.